Well, this morning, again, we're going to come and look at another of God's hiding places, as we've been looking at over the past weeks. And, you know, these hiding places, they speak of situations and circumstances where our response to God causes us to find a place where we're hidden under the shadow of the Almighty. And today, I want to look at what we could call being hidden in faith, being hidden in faith. And that's kind of brings us back to the basics in that sense, right? Because faith is the foundation of our walk with the Lord. And, you know, in fact, you could do a whole series on, you know, what does it mean to be hidden in faith and walk in faith, right? There's many aspects of how faith operates in our lives, right? So that we're hidden and protected. And, you know, as I just mentioned, you know, one of them is we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And when we walk by faith, that keeps us under His protection because He's guiding us, He's directing us. You know, or we could talk about how faith is to operate in patience. Right? As we patiently endure, that's how we inherit the promises. Or maybe we could talk about the sacrifice of faith. As it says in Hebrews 4 and verse 11, that how by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Right? And so, you know, faith can operate in us that in a way that keeps us and preserves us. But we're just going to look at a select few this morning. We won't get too in-depth in it. But to begin with, I wanted to just look at a very foundational aspect of faith, right? And we've been looking at this in our Hebrews Bible study in midweek, right? Because in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, it says, faith is that substance that's to be in our hearts. It's a substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of what we cannot see, but yet is very real. Right? And so we are to start with faith becoming a substance in our lives, right? And that's really how we have to begin to understand what does it mean to be hidden in God. Right? And hidden in faith is when faith becomes real. It becomes a substance within us. It's not just an ethereal concept or a theological idea, but it becomes a reality in our hearts. And it, you know, it becomes something that we receive it and we possess it so that we can stand on it. And because of that substance, we overcome, we endure. And that's when we start to see true deliverance and salvation. And I was just kind of considering the story of a lady in the Old Testament by the name of Rahab. Remember, Rahab was the one that the two spies came and she hid them in her house. And then she kind of let them down by her balcony off the wall, and they escaped. And they were able to tell that Jericho, you know, what was going on there. But Rahab, what's remarkable about her is that she was a Canaanite, right? She was a part of a group that would pretty much become the sworn enemy of Israel. But this woman just heard the story of Israel. She just heard about Israel's deliverance and how they served a God that delivered them. And that did something inside of her, in her heart. Something in her heart and her mind opened in a way that her peers in Jerusalem didn't receive. But faith became a substance in her heart. I don't know at what point, but when she came to the spies were there, she made that decision. She wasn't going to turn them in. Instead, she was going to hide them. Right? And that faith became a substance. She heard it and she believed it. And in fact, her story actually contains most of the steps of faith, or the, you know, like the aspects of faith we're going to talk about today. But it started with hearing Israel's story of deliverance, and she received that by faith, right? Believed in that power to deliver. And so when she declared to the two spies that she hid in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11, and she was kind of testifying. She said, as soon as we heard of those things, of Israel's deliverance and the miracles, our hearts did melt. and neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. And really, it was because of God. But here's the statement. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. That's a statement of faith from this Canaanite woman. Now, and she uses the covenant name Jehovah or Yahweh, right? Yahweh is your God, Elohim, right? So she's declaring your God is the God in heaven and in earth. You know, the Canaanites served many gods and, you know, but they were all limited to certain realms, you know, of their lives. But she's declaring your God is the God of all things of heaven and earth. And that was her declaration of faith. And it kind of placed her under the covering of God. In fact, it says of Rahab, she's mentioned in the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11:31. By faith, Rahab, the harlot Rahab, perished not with them that believe not when she had received the spies with peace. She received those spies, and she also received faith as a substance in her heart. And because she received that, she did not perish with everyone else because she believed. She received that faith. And, you know, faith was operating. But that kind of leads us to a question, because you see a big city full of people, and there's this one woman was saved in her house, right? How is faith profitable in one person and not another? Well, it's kind of rooted in that act, as I've alluded to, of hearing and believing. Of hearing, believing, and then, you know, receiving that into our hearts. And, you know, I think one of the most precious and powerful prayers in Scripture, or it's one that ministers to me anyway, that, you know, in a sense, it helps us poor vessels of clay, right, relate to a perfect God. And it's a prayer we can implement in our lives. And, you know, it's seen in the story of the father who's asking Jesus, right, to deliver his son from demonic oppression. In Mark 9:23, it says, Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to those that believe." And that's a very true statement. If we could just believe Christ. And, you know, because in believing, we will receive that faith that will empower us, that will protect us and put us under the covering. It's like it unlocks the storehouses of heaven and makes what is in heaven available to us on earth. But what's the obstacle? Well, that part in us that has unbelief, that has struggle, that struggles believing. But, you know, here's this mighty prayer. This little short little phrase that we can help us. And right away, straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." You know, Lord, I believe. I want to respond. I want faith to be a substance within me, but help those areas in my heart that are struggling to receive, struggling to, you know, that are limiting a response of faith. And in so doing, God helped him, and faith became a substance, and his son was healed. And so faith comes into our heart, it becomes a substance, but, you know, it operates in different ways. And quite often, you know, it has to progress in us, because sometimes faith requires us to take steps. Right? And we looked at this concept previously in the idea of obedience. Right, that we can be hidden in times of trouble when we obey, when we walk in those steps of obedience with God. Right? And that's a covering for us when God speaks and we obey. And we probably actually considered Noah, but I'll read this verse again in Hebrews 11 and verse 7. You know, Noah responded in faith, but it required some steps of obedience. Right. Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet, but he was moved with the fear of the Lord, and that fear moved him to obey. And in obedience, he built an ark. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. And so faith led Noah to actually build a literal hiding place, a place of provision, of safety in the ark. But it was only as he responded in those steps of faith that God was calling him to walk in that step of obedience to build. And so preservation and salvation, right, came as he walked in those steps of obedience. And in one sense, right, salvation only comes as we take steps forward in God, right? As we respond and we go on, we walk with him. And, you know, a lot of the times in difficult situations, you know, we're looking for a quick answer. Lord, I'm suffering with this sickness, or Lord, I have this problem, or Lord, you know, Lord, come and save me, help me. And sometimes we take a few steps and we don't see any difference and we stop. But the real key is just to go forward, just to keep going on. And, you know, we can see this in many situations in Scripture, all right, and in Israel and the people of God. You know, like Israel at the Red Sea, they had the Egyptians behind them and they had the Red Sea in front of them and between a rock and a hard place. You know what the Lord told them? Go forward. Oh, Lord, there's the Red Sea there. Well, but the Lord also had Moses with a staff to reach out and part the sea. But, you know, that was God's command. Go forward. That was the answer. It was a step of faith that they had to take. Or when the priests, you know, when they got to the promised land and, you know, the priests were carrying the ark, you know, it's significant, you know, that the waters had to part. You know, they weren't going to, you know, wade across with the ark. They were going to walk on dry ground. But you know when the waters stopped? As soon as their feet touched, the waters stopped. Now, sometimes you put yourself in their shoes and you're like the priest carrying the ark and they're like, we're getting really close to the Jordan here. When is the water going to dry up so I can walk? And the Lord did it as soon as they touched. Right? Sometimes we're like, Lord, this is an emergency. I need you now. Nothing, nothing. Lord, the day's getting closer. Nothing, nothing. But what's the answer? Go forward. Go forward in faith, trusting him. You know, and sometimes that gets in our spirit and we're like, Lord, what's going on? You know, like Naaman the leper, he almost missed his healing. And his servants had to say, just kind of reason with him. Look, all he's telling you is to dip 7 times in water. Right? If he told you to do some great thing, you probably would have done that. And it wasn't until that he dipped the 7th time that he was made whole. All right? Or Elijah's servant. All right? Elijah's up on the mountain praying for rain. And he says, go look for a cloud. 1 time, no. 2 times, no. 6 times, no. But then the 7th time, he saw a little cloud the size of a man's fist. And he said, rain's coming. But, you know, the Scriptures are kind of filled with all of those stories where the heroes had to take many steps forward. Right? And even before they met God, before the answer came, before they received the promise in their journey, it was just step after step going forward. And that's really the key. You know, when you think about it, there actually is no provision in God for going backwards. Right? Think about that one for a minute. We can actually see that in the armor of faith, right? When you read about the armor in Ephesians chapter 6, right? So we've got the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, right? All of those are offensive weapons. And if the soldier turned around, there's nothing there. Well, maybe the helmet would have done the back of his head, but that's about it. Right? So they are all offensive weaponry. Every piece covers us as we advance, as we go forward there's no protection for retreat or going backwards. And so we must simply just go forwards. I can relate to another verse in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. And it says, "Cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward." Then verse 36, "You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Yet a little while, and that shall come, will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but of those that believe." And what's implied there? That if we believe, we're not drawing back, we're going forward. We're taking those steps of faith to that believe to the saving, the preserving of the soul. And so faith preserves us as we patiently endure in taking those steps of faith, steps of obedience, steps of trust in our God. We don't always see or comprehend the progress, right, as we take those steps, but we are preserved. And what are we really preserved from? Yes, it's the enemy, but really what we're being preserved from is going backwards, going the opposite way, which Israel throughout their whole journey was always trying to do. Oh, wasn't life so much better back then when we had good food in Egypt? But they were just conveniently forgetting all the trouble and the toil and the hardship. But it's going forward. We go forward and believe to the saving of our soul. Now, just a few other aspects of how faith operates, because I want to consider for a moment of how faith operates through the look of faith, the look of faith. And, you know, maybe we can link it to that familiar hymn. You know, we've probably all heard and sung the hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And, you know, so often deliverance and preservation come by faith, but only as we lift our eyes to heaven and look to him. Right? Of course, in lifting our eyes, we're crying out, "Lord, deliver, Lord, save, Lord, heal, Lord, we're looking to you." And, you know, part of Israel's story in their journey, you know, so often they had a great struggle on staying on track and, you know, in their journey through the wilderness. And they kept looking back and having horrible reactions to the tests and the trials that God was taking them through. And really, it was all of that was really referring to the great battle taking place within them between their nature of sin and the pathway of faith that God was calling them to walk on. And in one situation, because of their sin, right, because they were complaining and so forth, the Lord says he sent fiery serpents into their midst, right? And that must not have been pleasant, right? Some of us don't like snakes more than others, right? But who likes being bitten by a snake? I don't know if anyone could say that. And so here they were sinning. They were getting bitten by snakes, and they had a situation because in this, there was no antidote, right? They were pretty much going to die because of the lethal bites of these serpents. It was certain death. And, you know, sometimes in our lives, we can often have a struggle in our heart, right, of situations. So maybe some bad reactions to faith. Or to what God's asking us to do of obedience. And, you know, if we don't remedy that, it can have serious consequences in our heart, in our relationship with God, in our journey of faith. And, you know, Israel had to come to Moses and say, "Lord," or say, "What are we going to do about these serpents? They're killing us." And what's interesting was the Lord's solution. God's solution was not to take the snakes away, but he built a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And the promise was that any Israelite that came and looked upon that serpent hanging up on the pole, they would look at it and be healed. But you know, that's a type of Christ for us. In fact, Jesus literally fulfilled this. And he's talked about this in John chapter 3 and verse 14. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And you know, what I want us to understand from this, in the context of our journey of faith, and how we can find a hiding place, is that, you know, when we have a need, maybe through a trial or a weakness or even a failure, where we've just flat out failed, maybe one of our tests or our trials, there's a simple remedy. And it's only to look up in faith and be saved. You know, now the problem that we face as people, as human beings, is the simplicity of that solution. Right? Often we think there has to be more to it. Right? There's more to it to get victory or to, you know, to overcome and so forth. It can't be that simple. But the reality is the remedy is that simple. And the fact there's no alternative, there's no other solution. He simply said, if they look, they will live. Right? It was just look and live. And that's still the reality today. You know, if we look to Jesus in our situations, we will live. We will find life. And we can relate that back to another verse in Hebrews. Keep having Hebrews verses because we've been studying that in Bible study. But Hebrews 12 and verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin." That's what Israel was dealing with those serpents, which so easily besets us. "And let's run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God." And so sin is a great weight that would seek to hold us back in our journey, would just seek to ensnare us, ensnare our faith in God. You know, sometimes people can get thoughts, well, I guess that's just the way I am. I've prayed to change, but that's just how it is. You know, I haven't seen a change in me. Well, maybe it works for other people, but not for me. But it is the look of faith that saves. And, you know, we have to come to know and believe in the power of looking unto Jesus. It's our salvation. It's our healing. And, you know, we want to cry together unto God to realize the great power that comes by looking unto him to be saved. In whatever situation we face, he is the answer as we look to him. But just one last aspect I wanted to just look at this morning that's very important. Because there's a link between the look of faith and another aspect, the endurance of faith. The endurance of faith. And we can see this back in the story of Moses. And I want us to look carefully at this verse. And it's actually a word I'd never considered before in this, just kind of read over it whenever I did. But in Hebrews 11 and verse 27, talking about Moses and his situation, it says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So Moses received faith in his heart to take new steps, to walk in a new direction, right? To go off into the wilderness of Arabia, right? And there God would meet him and prepare him for his plan for his life. But he, you know, in that he was looking to the one who is invisible, but it says, for he endured. And now the word in he endured, it's actually the only time this is used in the New Testament. And it's not in a passive endurance sense, but it's related to a root word that means strength, especially in the thought of he was exercising steadfastness or endurance. And it kind of gives the idea that Moses, he looked and he fixed his eyes steadfastly upon the one who was invisible. And he tried it his way to try and deliver people, and it didn't work out. Right? Someone died. So now he had received faith that God had a way for him, and he was fixing his eyes upon the one who was invisible. It wasn't just a glance in God's direction. It was saying, Lord, my eyes are fixed. I'm not going to look to any other or any other way. And all during that time of preparation where it seemed like he was just hidden in the wilderness, that was his theme. Lord, my eyes are fixed on you. And I don't think it was apparent to him that he knew how things were going to turn out. You know, I think probably it was not known in that time. Because when he came, he was not, you know, when he met God at the burning bush, it wasn't like, okay, Lord, now I'm ready. He said, Lord, the opposite. Lord, I don't think I'm the right one. Are you sure? I don't have what it takes. But yet his eyes were fixed upon God, and he endured in that. Now, I mentioned that hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, but there's a story behind this hymn that's really powerful. And it was written by a talented lady. She was a musician. Her name was Helen Lemmel. And one day she experienced a tragic illness that caused her to lose her sight permanently. So she was blind. But not only that, but her husband refused to tend to a blind wife, and he actually left her after that. And so there she was with that great weight to bear of having lost her sight, and she must have felt, how can I go on like this in this situation? But one day she was given a pamphlet written by a missionary. And this missionary had given up a lucrative career as an artist and just wanted to serve God in Africa, in North Africa. But in the pamphlet, the missionary was talking about how the key is not to look at the things you've lost in life. That won't help you. But it said this. It said, turn your soul's vision to Jesus and look at him. And a strange dimness will come upon you, will come over all that is apart from him. And those words, as she read that, they just struck a chord in her. And she basically said that when she read those words, the melody just flowed out. And you could talk to musicians, when they write songs, sometimes they have to, like, you know, agonize over every word and note to put it together. But sometimes it just flows. And this song, she said, basically kind of wrote itself. And part, some of the lyrics, you know, we read some, but, you know, the first verse says, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. And then those words we read, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so Helen chose to just keep her eyes fixed upon Jesus in this new season that she was in. And she kept going forward. And eventually she became a choir director, and she actually led the choir for many of the Billy Sunday outreaches in the early, you know, 10s, 20s, 30s. Well, he died in 35, so it would have been earlier. But, you know, she led the choir for some of those crusades and outreaches. And then she taught music at Moody Bible Institute. And then she wrote over 400 hymns. So that's quite a life that was fruitful. But it came because she turned her eyes to the one who would be her source in life. You know, but there's an endurance, isn't there, that's required. And that's an endurance that God wants to put within our hearts as we look to him. We might not see an immediate change, right? We might not feel immediately different as we look to him, have an immediate answer. In fact, we might not even feel like anything's changed the 10th time or the 20th time we've looked to him. But just like Moses, who endured those many years in the wilderness of just keeping his eyes on the one who is invisible. Think about that for a minute. I'm going to keep my eyes on the one who is invisible. That's what Moses did all those years, till one day he saw something. He saw a bush that was on fire, and the fire wouldn't go out. It just kept burning, but the bush wasn't consumed. And so he said, I'm going to turn aside to see this great sight. And everything changed from that moment on. But you see, it's being hidden in the work of faith in our lives and allowing faith to work. And so God would desire to hide us and preserve us through the operation of faith as we journey with him. You know, that when we hear his voice, our response will be, Lord, I believe. And sometimes we'll say, but Lord, help my unbelief. And he will cause faith to enter in like a substance that we can stand upon, that will save us when maybe others fall. And then as we take those steps of just keep going forward, we're preserved in his plan. At times we face difficulty, sin arises, sometimes sin even comes out of our mouth, right? Because of our confession. What do we do? Do we give up? We say, well, I guess I failed on that one. No. The key is to lift our eyes, to look to the one who went to the cross for us, because the promise is, if we will look, we will live. Right? And that we endure in doing that, to keep our eyes fixed upon him so that our lives will be hidden in him as faith is operating within us. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for giving your son, Lord, to be upon the cross for us, that, Lord, we can come to the cross and we can look at you and that we can live. Oh, Lord. Lord, we're just praying that you would just cause these outworkings of faith, Lord, to be operating in us in a new way, in a living way. Oh, Lord, that you would, Lord, just cause faith to enter afresh and anew and be a substance within us. Lord, and that we would take those steps that you would ask, that you would require of us, Lord, to walk in your way, that, Lord, we would go forward in you. And, Lord, that you would, Lord, teach us, Lord, to fix our eyes steadfastly upon the cross, that we will look to you and live and receive life and receive health and strength and healing. And Lord, that you would put an endurance within us to fix our eyes upon you. Oh, do that work within us, we ask, Lord, and we just thank you for it. Lord, cause us to realize the great power of looking it to you in faith, that your power would flow and we would be preserved. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. God bless you.